Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, coming to you from a basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, where we homeschool our children. Also, we mentor and disciple young men in our discipleship center in Elizabeth, Colorado. And with me in studio are the two Jonathans, actually. Jonathan Clark and Jonathan McCormick both have been part of our discipleship effort for the last 3 to 4 months. It's been great having you guys here. I've really enjoyed it. In fact, we're going to use you for this program.
Well, it's been fantastic. I've been really blessed. This is going to be exciting.
Yeah, it will be, because we're going to touch on the summer movie fair this year. We've done this, I think, almost every year for the last 5 or 6 years, because we want to monitor the culture, the pop culture that is affecting so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is very much impacted by the culture today. Sadly, it's not the preaching of the Word of God. It's not the sermons that wind up on the front page of the newspapers as they did in the 1700s. It's Pirates of the Caribbean, Dead Men Tell No Tales. That's what's going to be on the front page of the newspaper on a Monday morning.
Yep.
So, Pirates of the Caribbean is the first we're going to treat on this edition of the program. They did very well for the first weekend, Memorial Day weekend, something like $360 million in a single weekend. That's pretty impressive, isn't it, Jonathan? That's something.
That's a lot of money.
Yeah, and it may be one of the biggest movies of the summer. I think we're going to look at Wonder Woman in just a moment. I think Wonder Woman's going to do better than Pirates of the Caribbean. It is the fantasy. It is the sci-fi. It is the superhero genres that are dominating the box office these days. And I think we'll continue to do so because Americans are escapistic. Americans are looking at the absolute most intense form of escapism they can identify. And they're using these genres right and left. Pirates of the Caribbean's been out for the genre has been out for, I think, the last 15 years or so. There's been something like 6 or 7 movies produced as a part of this series. And Pirates of the Caribbean, Dead Men Tell No Tales, came out this last week. And Christianity Today gave a recent Pirates of the Caribbean a 3.5 stars. And many of the Christian movie review sites are rating this very, very high. Does that surprise you, Jonathan?
In our age, sadly, no.
Yeah. Yeah, it's they call the pirate Jack Sparrow an eccentric pirate, but they love the movie. The movies are attractive to Christians. I think this series may be more attractive to Christians than most of the other series these days. So that's why we want to take a brief look at piracy and the glorification of pirates. Jack Sparrow is played by Johnny Depp, and in the movie Dead Men Tell No Tales, he's a drunk. Throughout the story, he's a drunk, he's an adulterer, and a thief. So he's all three of those things. And I would say, at least based on a biblical law, he is worthy of the death penalty, especially as he's incorrigible in his thievery and so forth. So the fact of the matter is, in the movie, the local town folk attempt to hang him, and they are unsuccessful at doing so. His guys come in and save him is what happens, and they kill innocent citizens in the process. So the bad guy gets to go free, and innocent citizens are killed, and I guess we're supposed to cheer when that happens. Mm-hmm. See, I think we need to pay attention to what the movies are doing to us. I'm not sure every Christian attending movies really understands what's going on now. If you take the Ten Commandments into the movie theater with you, that would be helpful. Are you with me here?
Absolutely.
Keep the Ten Commandments handy. Keep them right there in front of your eyes as you walk into the movie theater. These movies actually challenge our ethical structure, and I think we need to remind our brothers and sisters of this. And I want to remind you, brothers, as you partake in any way with pop culture, that you constantly keep the commandments of God. Now, keeping the commandments of God has to do with the idea of not necessarily just obeying the commandments, but keeping them in front of you, keeping them as a filter before your eyes. So when you see a guy who's presented as a hero, who's supposed to be a thief, an adulterer, and a drunk, remember that it's the laws of God that determine good and evil, right and wrong.
That's right.
Good guy, bad guy. So I think we got to keep that in mind. We got to ask ourselves, who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? Is there any redemption at all for the guys who are supposed to be the good guys? That is, the guy's supposed to be the good guys. Perhaps they do have a drunken issue, an adulterer problem, or a problem with thievery. Question is, did they repent of that? Was there any redemption at all for their problem of piracy, thievery, adultery, and all the rest? That's the question. And as Christians, we should be concerned about that sort of thing. We're not afraid of reading stories where there's sin involved or there are sinners involved. All we're saying is let's be watching out for the ethical structure of the story. The bad guys in this particular movie, Pirates of the Caribbean, are the Spanish. They're the real bad guys. Now, they're Spanish that have tried to cleanse the seas of these wicked pirates. Now, these are the bad guys, so keep right. that in mind. The bad guys in the Pirates of the Caribbean are the Spanish that have tried to save the high seas from the wicked pirates. The good guys are generally the pirates who are the drunks, the adulterers, the fornicators, and the thieves. Well, let's talk about piracy just for a moment before we take the break. Piracy has been around since the beginning of time, but this kind of piracy in the Caribbean was active between, 1660s to 1720s?
1730s, 1720s. Okay. Uh-huh. That was their height.
That was where they were active at that time. Now, in real life, pirates were hung.
They were?
Did you know that? They were hung. In fact, I picked up that book at the Pirate Museum, the one sitting right in front of you, Jonathan, a pirate museum down in the Florida Keys when we were on vacation last year. And very interesting story. This guy actually is very upfront with the life of the pirate and why the pirate has become such a folk hero in our day. And it turns out that pirates were hung, and they were hung for good cause. They were indeed the thieves, the murderers, and the adulterers that they are presented to be in these films. But they were hung for it. And I think people need to understand that. In 1715, a captain, Alexander Dolzell, was convicted of piracy. And there was a pastor named Paul Lorraine who instructed him in the Christian faith. On the three Sundays before the execution of the pirate, this pastor preached to the pirates in the morning and afternoon, concentrating his attention on the universal use of prayer. Dole, this man, Captain Alexander Dolzell, was pernicious and dangerous, refused to look at the Bible, and threatened to tear it up.
Wow.
Now, this is a real story concerning a real pirate before he was hung. In the last minutes of his life, Dolzell had a change of heart. He repented and apologized for his behavior. However, the pastor doubted that his repentance was sincere. The same pastor worked with Captain Kidd. Remember Captain Kidd?
Yeah.
Same pastor worked with Captain Kidd before his execution. He was, of course, justly hung for his crimes. Captain Kidd rejected the pastor's pleas, but during the hanging of Captain Kidd, the scaffold collapsed. So the pastor took due opportunity to climb halfway up the ladder to continue his prayers and exhortations to the men. In other words, he was running at him all the way to the very gates of death. And as it turns out, Captain Kidd actually did repent and apologize for his behavior. And the pastor in that case believed that his repentance was sincere. So it's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. The same Cotton Mather, also in America, preached sermons to pirates on repentance. And this was over down in Boston. There were a number of pirates that were caught and brought into Boston Harbor and hung there in the Boston Harbor. And the pirates were catechized before they were hung. Prayers were daily made with them. And Cotton Mather was actually standing on a boat just outside the harbor as they were being hung, praying at the top of his voice, such that he could hear him while they went to meet their maker. Now, isn't that exciting? Isn't it neat to see what happens in real life where pastors have a concern for people's souls?
That's right.
Now, it would be nice, I think, if we had concern for people's souls who are engaged in supporting piracy and pirates who do wicked things in theaters across America. Perhaps that'd be a good thing, too. By the way, before I take the break, another pirate named John Fitzgerald wrote a poem before he was hung on July 19, 1723. You want to hear that poem?
Yes.
Yeah, here it is. This is a pirate named John Fitzgerald. I believe he's 21 years of age. I guess the pirates were young, generally
young. They tend to be young men in their 20s.
Yep. Yeah. Okay, so this guy was captured, hung on July 19, 1723, and here's his poem. Here it goes. This is a poem written by a pirate who was hung in 1723, folks. In youthful blooming years was I, when I that practice took, of perpetrating piracy for filthy gain did look. To wickedness we all were bent. our lusts for to fulfill, to rob that sea was our intent and perpetrate all ill. I pray the Lord preserve you all and keep you from this end. Oh, let Fitzgerald's great downfall unto your welfare tend. I to the Lord my soul bequeath, accept thereof I pray, my body to the earth bequeath, dear friend, adieu for a.
Wow.
That's something?
Yeah.
Piracy.
Yeah. And what we see is how the world loves this sense of excitement and risk and adventure, but it's in the form of these romanticized outlaws. But the real adventure lies in the responsibility, the service, the sacrifice of the godly man
mm-hmm.
who lives for Jesus Christ. The pirate mm-hmm. is about taking and stealing.
Yeah.
The godly man is about giving, serving, laying down his life for others as Christ did for the church.
Reminds me of the verse that says, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly.
Amen.
Quite a contrast. Yeah. Well, as Christians, we need to be cautious with this stuff. By the way, if you check out the story on Pirates of the Caribbean, the new release over the weekend, if you check it out on Wikipedia, you'll find that the young man and the young woman were trying in the movie to find a trident to break a curse that was placed on the seas and on the young man's father who was stuck in Davy Jones' locker. So he's attempting to break a supernatural curse. And I think as Christians, we need to be aware of what witchcraft and magic consists of. The attempt to break a supernatural curse without God, that is using the forces of nature or the forces of other demonic influences, is itself a form of witchcraft. And I think people need to understand that as they watch this kind of fantasy stuff. Witchcraft or magic is a means to power
mm-hmm.
or illegitimate power. It's the attempt by humans to gain total power over the world, over other men, over the supernatural. It's a means of trying to control the supernatural apart from God. Now, the witch may attempt to use a physical potion or a trident or a demonic spirit, but he's attempting to control the supernatural without God. And that's witchcraft. That's magic. And I think people need to understand that when you see people trying to control the supernatural, using physical means and control of these things by physical forces and supernatural forces sans God, the entire story itself is based on a form of witchcraft. And Christian children are sometimes brought into this. We need to be careful as Christians in these theaters that we not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I think, Jonathan, what we need is we have got to be careful about our companions.
Amen. Yeah.
Jack Sparrow, the pirate, adulterer, drunk, and a thief.
A thief. Yeah.
Not unusual for piracy.
No, but he's presented as this really cute, interesting, almost effeminate character.
He is. Yes. But he's presented to be something of a companion. People are supposed to be endeared to Jack Sparrow. I don't think Jack Sparrow is presented in these movies as a villain. I think he's supposed to be something of the protagonist, something of an endearing hero in the story, even though he's drunk throughout, even though he's an adulterer and a thief. So Christians have to be careful with their companions. Should we consider Jack Sparrow a friend? I don't think so.
I don't think so. We didn't see repentance, did we?
We didn't see repentance either. So Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And just this morning in my devotions, I share this with my wife. Matthew 24:48, Jesus is speaking of the end times and when he's coming back to judge the world. And he says in verse 48 of Matthew 24, if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards.
Mm.
The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sounds to me like hellfire.
That's right.
For that servant, and here, this would be in the context of the church, I believe, that person who is to be a faithful servant to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back and he finds that man cavorting with drunkards, that is, he's embracing the world. He's learning to love the world. He's learning to appreciate and hang out with the Jack Sparrows of the world. But he's also not loving his brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He's not embracing the church. He's wanting to leave his brothers and sisters in Christ because he wants to watch more movies that portray drunkards with which he can cavort, with which he can spend time. Mm-hmm. So again, let's be careful here that we're not drawn into embracing the drunks while at the same time we begin to despise our brothers and sisters in Christ. That would be a very bad day. Jesus said, that happens to anybody, then I will cut him in two and he will have his place in the fire that burns. Well, we'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Summer movie fair is what we're looking at this time on this edition of the Generations broadcast.
Is limited, especially for fathers who are juggling work, leading their families, and keeping up with the busyness of life. But we know that time with Dad, especially for boys, is essential to raising the leaders we need for the future. Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this September and experience the luxury of 4 days of quality time. It's just you, your son, and other dads and boys at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges for a weekend retreat near Winter Park, Colorado. With solid teaching, manly fellowship, mountain activities, and plenty of time to talk and just be together. Each year, the lives of boys and their dads are forever changed by the impact of the relationships and truth from the Father-Son Retreat. Will you make it a part of your discipleship this year? Register now at www.coloradofathersun.com.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you in studio. Jonathan Clark, one of our interns in our Discipleship Center. And Jonathan, you have been such a great researcher for Worldview in 5 Minutes and such a great assistance to us as we put together our Christian curriculum. Now, here, I've got a question for you concerning piracy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How is it that these pirates, who for the most part were the drunks, the adulterers, the thieves,
yeah,
and most if not all of them were hung, how did these pirates come to be so glamorized?
That's a great question. You know, these were cruel, drunken, domineering, heartless villains,
yeah,
mostly young men in their 20s.
Yeah.
Back in the 1700s. This was pretty ugly stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But how does it become glamorized and romanticized? Well, we have in the Victorian era the beginning of all these melodramas and stage plays, and it really transformed the pirate character into the stage villain.
So this happened before the motion pictures?
Yes.
Before the development of
Absolutely.
The modern film?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
They were already beginning to see these pirates on the stages. And then we begin to see operas and plays a little later on, like Pirates of Penzance and Peter Pan. They took a little farther, making the pirate character become a bit entertaining. And then we come into the 30s and the 40s with these early films. We get into the film cinema era, and we have these glamorized, romanticized, exciting pirate stories. And we begin to really think of these as, you know, heroes.
You know, I think it's interesting also that previously, I'm not sure the pirates were always presented as the drunks, the adulterers, and the thieves.
Mm-hmm.
But now, the movie's coming out, as in the one that came out this last weekend, presented Jack Sparrow as exactly that. In other words, they're being honest,
yeah, they're being
as
honest
to what they are, and yet they're being supportive mm-hmm. of the character despite his gross immorality. So they're accepting the immorality of it and accepting him as an immoral person and just capitulating to the sheer evil of it. And that's what's happened with piracy, I think, just over the last couple of years with the Pirates of the Caribbean series. Well, now let's take a look at Wonder Woman. I think Wonder Woman's going to be even bigger than Pirates of the Caribbean in the box office. It's coming out this weekend, I believe it is, and it's positioning itself to be, I think, the biggest blockbuster of the year. Rotten Tomatoes giving it a 97% approval rate on the part of the critics. And so I think it's going to be a big time movie
yeah.
coming out this weekend. Wonder Woman is on the mission for the gods. She's a demigoddess.
Oh,
do you
yeah.
know that? She's a demigoddess and she's on a mission for the gods. And so right away, you you get the metaphysic. And I think as Christians, we need to figure out what the metaphysic, what is the worldview that underlies these stories? And that's important. And I think we can't just say, oh, it's a fun story. There's lots of special effects. Ooh, wow. Ooh, wow. Ooh, wow. We have to be a little more discerning than that.
Mm-hmm.
And this Wonder Woman is presented as a demigoddess on a mission for the gods. Now, immediately as you hear that, how do you respond as a monotheist?
My thought immediately is, wow, this is a pagan worldview.
It's a wrong religion.
This is the wrong religion.
This is like the Buddhist religion.
Yeah.
This is like the Islamic religion. This is the other religion. This is some kind of a pagan religion from the forests of the Amazon.
Yeah.
Presenting a gospel message mm-hmm. for their particular worldview to the rest of the world.
Exactly.
And they're expensive. I think they typically, you know, spend $300 million presenting their gospel message. But they're presenting a gospel message
mm-hmm.
for the other religion. The New York Times on Wonder Woman says the movie gets back to the character's feminist roots. She's athletic, independent, and optimistic. So feminist roots. Does that make sense to you?
Oh, that sounds familiar, actually.
Okay. All right.
Where did this come from?
Yeah. Where does Wonder Woman come from?
Now, who's
again,
the creator?
You've done a little research on this, too. I didn't realize that Wonder Woman is related to Margaret Sanger.
Absolutely.
Explain.
So who's the creator? Well, we have this gentleman by the name of William Moulton Marston. He's a psychologist.
Okay.
He's an inventor. He's a comic book writer. And he creates this character called Wonder Woman. Well, his wife helps him too, Elizabeth Marston. She's also in a psychology. She's also an attorney.
Uh-huh.
But Marston also has a mistress. And they all live in the same house, and they're all psychologists.
That's disgusting.
That's disgusting.
Well, it's pretty much what the world looked like in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s with the avant-garde and the new mm-hmm. psychologists of the day, the brilliant ones, the humanists. They were coming into their own in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s. So, but this would have been more in the 60s and 70s, I guess, right?
Probably. Mm-hmm. And the mistress was named Olive Byrne.
Okay.
And she was actually the main inspiration behind Marston's Wonder Woman character.
Okay.
And she is the daughter of Ethel Byrne, who, along with her sister, Margaret Sanger, opened the first birth control center in the United States.
So feminism.
Yep.
Most definitely feminism.
Yep.
Right. Okay. The daughter of the sister of Margaret Sanger, both sisters who opened up the beginnings of Planned Parenthood.
That's right.
In the 1920s and 1930s, is really the roots of Wonder Woman. So no question at all that Wonder Woman is the modern feminist.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, according to this New York Times article, she tells Steve Trevor, the first man she interacts with, that she has read theories that men are not necessary for female pleasure.
Mm.
Now, this is important. This is important. Although she does spend the night with Steve towards the end of the movie. In other words, there's fornication going on,
mm-hmm.
but she doesn't need a man. And that's the important thing here. This opens the door, of course, to lesbianism and everything else.
Yeah.
Everything the world is all about today. The feminist approach is a complete emancipation from fathers, husbands. And that's the Wonder Woman. She's powerful. She's influential.
Yep.
She's independent. She's sexually independent as well. This is the picture of Wonder Woman, and
mm-hmm.
and this is quite a different picture between what we find in Proverbs 31.
Absolutely,
here's the goddess woman
mm-hmm.
versus the godly woman.
That's right,
huge difference.
And what we see in the world is they love to see these strong women characters, women who are portrayed with strength and intelligence, who are not mere ornaments in life. But the question is, what does a truly strong woman really look like? Is it the Wonder Woman or the Proverbs 31
woman?
Well,
you get the Proverbs 31 woman who strengthens her arms, indeed, to do dominion work.
That's right.
The heart of her husband safely trusts in her so that he shall have no need to spoil. That is, they are a team and they work together as an economic force.
Mm-hmm.
They are a family economy, and she assists her husband. She is the helpmeet. She is the helper for her husband in the dominion task.
That's right.
And I think we need to remember that is the godly woman, and the modern independent feminist who maintains her power, her influence over men, is not what is pictured by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2 or in Proverbs 31. we need to see the distinction between the godly woman and the goddess woman, who represents the other worldview, the other metaphysic, the other ethical theory. And of course, these things come into these clash and should clash in the Christian conception of things. You know, it's a curse on society that sends its woman into combat. Mm-hmm. I think we need to remember that.
Yeah.
Although, you know, these films have been conditioning women for combat for 9 to 25, 30 years now, all the way back to Alien. I believe it's Sigourney Weaver that starred in one of those first Alien movies in the early 1980s. G.I. Jane, Kill Bill, The Hunger Games starred a woman, featured a woman. Salt, and now Wonder Woman. These were the films that have conditioned women for combat over the last 25 to 30 years. And we may see mandated female combat here in the near future as the culture continues to condition our voters and our leaders to accept it. Remember, it's not Washington, D.C. that leads, friends. It is Hollywood that leads. Let's keep that in mind. Women, however, by nature, ought to be nurturers
yes.
and not killers, unless they begin to kill their own young. If they begin to kill their own young, as they have been doing since, well, roughly 1970s, 1980s, since the Alien movie came out and G.I. Jane, then they're going to be increasingly interested in being involved in combat.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's exceptional cases in Scripture, of course. Yael killed an enemy general who made it into her tent, but she was not enlisted in battle. This was not what she did for a living. This was not her full-time job. Let's remember that. Deuteronomy 20 says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. But the officers shall speak to the people and say, what man is there who's built a new house, has not dedicated it? Let him return to the house, lest he die in battle. And another man dedicated. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard? What man is there who's betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, and so forth and so on it goes. So God's word gives us the basis for biblical approach for warfare, and he does not include women in combat.
Mm-hmm.
Very important. God's word lays that out for us. So you say, well, where does this come from? Actually, it comes from the pagans. Believe it or not, in the 4th, 5th, and 6th century, the Anglo-Saxons, the Brits, those up in the Scotland area, they sent their women into battle on a fairly regular basis.
Yep.
In fact, we just did research on this for Taking the World for Jesus, and we have a section on that in our new book, Taking the World for Jesus, in which the successor for Columcille, the abbot at Iona, a man by the name of Adamon, he's an early church historian, and in his writings, we find out that he got involved personally when he witnessed the mangled bodies of dead women warriors on the battlefields of Britain. One medieval source records that he saw nothing more touching and pitiful than the head of a woman in one place and the body in another, and her little baby upon the breasts of the corpse, a stream of milk upon one of its cheeks and a stream of blood upon the other. So you see, this is a desperate, horrible curse that people would send their women into battle. Of course, he was horrified by all of this. And so God used Adamon to draft a legal edict known as the Law of the Innocents, in which he obtained 91 signatories from tribal leaders throughout the British Isles. And the law required a fine of anyone who would employ a woman in an assault or in a host or fight. Now, sadly, of course, the modern world has reverted back to the pagan practices after, 1,300 years of Christian influence in the Western world. All right, friends, we are heading back towards paganism because of Hollywood, because of the wrong worldviews that have been embraced by millions upon millions, tens upon millions of little teeny boppers and young adults and older adults that are attending the theater and taking notes as they watch their pirate movies and Wonder Woman movies. But we as Christians need to be careful. We need to be discerning very carefully on these issues. That's why I'd encourage you to our book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture. You want to know what the real Jesus would say about this stuff? You want to discern what's going on in Nashville and Hollywood better and better, such that we can see the clash of worldviews? And of course, all of this is going to encourage all of us to some measure of repentance and then faith in Christ. We need to come back to Christ.
Yes.
We need to repent of our wrong worldviews, Jonathan. We need to turn back in faith and ask Jesus to save us from our sins.
That's right.
Our bad perspectives, our bad thought processes, are the bad ways we've viewed things and handled things as individuals, as families, and as a country. Well, that's the reason for the book, The Tattoo Jesus. Also, we encourage you to support the Generations Ministry. We are ministering to tens of thousands of families around the world, and we are equipping families in some of these incredibly dangerous cultural battles where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. So as we engage the war of ideas, if you are encouraged, if you've been equipped in any way by this biblical worldview radio program, I encourage you to be a supporter for this radio program for the next year. We need 100 people to support this radio program, keep us on the air for the next year. To do so, we just ask you to dedicate or commit something like $10 a month or $20 a month, or maybe even $100 a month to the effort, and simply go to our website, generations.org, and click on give or donate today. And we would appreciate that very much if you could help us keep this radio program on the air for the next year. This is Kevin Swanson and Jonathan Clark in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Thursday, June 1st, AD 2017. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. One American man and his sons were also among those murdered by Islamic radicals in the bus attack on Coptic Christians in Egypt last week. The Worldview asked William Stark of International Christian Concern if the government tries to protect Christians from these attacks. He said they do and they don't.
You have the one side where I'd say, yes, absolutely, the government is interested in protecting Christians somehow, especially as it relates to incidents of terror or terrorists attacking Christians. The other side of that answer, you could say no, though. The Egyptian government is not interested in protecting Christians because the rights of Christians have consistently been denied or curtailed by the government.
Stark said that despite the attacks, the Christians in Egypt are concerned but not afraid. The Apostle John says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." 1 John 5:4. Officials in India arrested 10 Christian parents recently for taking 70 Christian children to a Christian summer camp. The police consider these children legally Hindu and claimed they were rescuing the children from being forcibly converted to Christianity. These officials have forgotten that children belong to God, not the state. ISIS claimed responsibility for a car bombing in Afghanistan's capital of Kabul yesterday, claiming the lives of 90 people and injuring 400. The explosion occurred not far from the German embassy, near the center of the city during rush hour. While the Church of Scotland recently caved on the subject of homosexual marriage, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland is now facing debate on the issue, reports Evangelical Focus. More and more Scandinavian denominations have been accepting of homosexual unions, and Finland was the last Nordic country to legalize these faux marriages. Now, Finland's Lutheran Church has been having, quote, active discussions, unquote, on whether to uphold its definition of marriage as between one man and one woman. Planned Parenthood plans to close 3 more murder mills in California this summer, bringing the national total to 16, reports Life News. The 3 locations in Northern California are Vacaville, Pittsburgh, and Central Richmond. scheduled to shut down on June 30th. A new video released by the Patients' Rights Action Fund reveals insurance companies are recommending assisted suicide for terminally ill patients. The video features an interview with Dr. Brian Callister of Reno, Nevada, who says insurance companies are refusing to cover life-saving treatments for his patients, but instead offered to cover the cost of drugs that would end the patient's life. Callister said he was, quote, stunned, unquote, saying, quote, "It's a lot cheaper to grab a couple of drugs and kill you than it is to provide you life-sustaining therapy," unquote. The city of Neosho, Missouri, has refused to remove a cross from their public park despite pressure from the atheist group Freedom From Religion Foundation, according to the Christian Post. The city released a letter last Friday stating, quote, "It is the unanimous opinion of the city council that the city of Neosho will not remove the cross nor take any other action which in any way compromises the long-standing history of our city," unquote. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Jason Hossie, the homeschool father of four from the east side of Tampa, Florida, in a small town called Sefner, wrote, quote, "Adam, your podcast is literally the only news I get on a regular basis. It keeps me informed and is the perfect length. When I jump out of bed in the morning, I fire it right up while I get ready. Later in the morning, I often share the stories with my family at the breakfast table while we are doing family worship. They have spawned many discussions. Thank you for the huge blessing this has been for us," unquote. What does the worldview mean to you? What specifically do you like about it? Please email me a 2-to-10-sentence response and include your full name, city, and state. I'd like to share your detailed thoughts with other listeners, both in our daily newscast as well as in an email to our subscribers who receive our weekday email in their inbox. Send it to adam@theworldview.com. That's adam@theworldview.com. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Thursday, June 1st, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.